Appreciate the special. I'm sorry I couldn't hear very many of the words, but I did hear you alone are my shield, strength and shield. And I think that would be a good title for maybe for my sermon. the thoughts that were presented this morning has impressed me, although I haven't altered my sermon whatsoever, especially the admonition to pray. Pray for the time in which we're living. Pray that we might be able to stand. And I don't remember exactly the emphasis entirely, but I do remember and was impressed with that admonition, because it is our means to help us in the time in which we live. It is our means to survive the persuasions and the pressures that are in the world that would take us, that would overcome us. The temptations, and maybe especially the temptations, are the things that would is one of the things that would overcome us. I have, in my thinking and preparing for the sermon, I've had several thoughts. One of the things that I see, and my approach would be this: we need to look at where the world would take us. And I don't want to dwell on this a lot, but I'll just say, for instance, someone within the church is somewhat persuaded to follow the ways of the world. The devil would bring in doubt, which was also mentioned this morning, and how that person might say, well, I don't particularly like what the church is teaching on this or that. And so they begin to doubt and they move in a different direction. They're looking at what the world is saying. And even then, at some point, if they follow that trend of doubt, they will say, God does not exist. That would be the ultimate if they followed the world. Because that's what the world is teaching. First of all, of course, they would go through what you'd call the New Age theology, and follow into what I believe is the Antichrist belief or attitude in the world, and that's out there. But I don't want to dwell on that. I just want you to think that that's the way that you would go if you started doubting the Word of God, started doubting in the Church of Christ. But on the other hand, we're going to switch back and we're going to look toward the positive, and we say we need to follow the Scriptures, the instructions there. We need to exercise our faith more. We need to grow more toward the knowledge and understanding of God Himself, and to obey the commandments of Christ. That's the positive direction that we're going to take. But let's be realistic. I have to talk about myself. I'm human, and I have human failures, weaknesses, that I have to deal with. And in my lifetime, being acquainted with what it's like to work until retirement and have to be out in the work world, I have had, you might say, a great many pressures put upon me. And I'm not speaking as if mine is any greater than anybody else's, but that experience tells me something about what I have to, what people are going through today. in the work world, in the schools, and generally in your association with people, you find, of course, a number of people that are have beliefs in God and are very moral, but others are not so. And so, when I say I have to deal with that, I'm looking at what I would call the attitude that we can develop. Certainly there are things there that we've had to build up strengths against in the world. And it's kind of it takes the energy of self-will to stay within a certain perimeter of right conduct. You have to have that in the world, the right conduct to deal with things that you're going to come up against, to be able to meet those that are going to persuade you in the wrong direction. You have to have that. And at the same time, you find yourself in the church and involved in the church and in the activities. At the same time, you realize, or I realize, that I could become radical. Well, heaven forbid, I don't want to be radical. I could become overzealous or involved in some particular understanding of doctrine. I'll give you, for instance, I'm not going to mention any names, but there was not too long ago a young family that left the Church of Christ. They haven't withdrawn their membership, but they've virtually left us. Don't attend the Church of Christ anymore. And they were a very strong, good family. And it was a very simple thing. They said that if we were the true Church of Christ, our ministry would go out here and empty all the hospitals, heal all the sick, the crippled. And that sounds, boy, that's a challenge. All of a sudden, you've got to go over out here and start administering to people one right after another and healing them, just absolutely healing them, even if they didn't want it. You know, you'd have to do that. And so the demand is real big there. Well, there's only one question you have to answer. And it says that we are to go into all the world. Yes, we're supposed to heal the sick. But we're to save souls. We are to preach the gospel. You can empty one whole hospital and you might not save any soul. There may not be one person that would be convinced, though they would see that it was miraculously done. So what have you accomplished? The Lord didn't say that we are to go into all the world and empty hospitals to heal all the sick. It's only those that have faith that can be healed. And we all know that. But that's the radicalness that we can get into. And so in my own reasoning and for my self-preservation and my own sanity and staying within, you might say, a realm of reality in all this, I've got a certain area that I occupy in my life. And I've got some strengths and I've got some weaknesses, and I have to deal with them. Each one of us have different weaknesses, have different strengths, and we have to develop what you would call a realm in which we can operate to the fullest of the Lord's direction. But we've got some problems that doesn't really work in this, because we can find, and I'll point the finger at myself, that little comfort zone. We can get over here in a little corner and say, well, this is good enough. The good enough is not good enough. Brother Anderson used to say it, you know, your best isn't good enough. And I believe that he was right. But again, I don't want to, you know, really pound on your head and say, well, that's, you know, and make accusation there. Because I don't think that I have, that I'm such a good example to do that. But at the same time, I realize that we possibly all, within the demands of life itself, put us in a situation where we have to work realistically with what we have, and that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for the perfection and that is needed. You know, we have to reach beyond that. And I'm not going to stand here and try to pretend with you that I know how to reach that high standard of righteousness that the Lord has called us to, except that I go back to the Scriptures. I think our brother pointed out that, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. We have to have help from the Lord. That's why it's so important that we continue to pray. But I'm going to use a few scriptures here to make some points of consideration. How do we get discouraged from the Word of God? Well, we should be encouraged from the Word of God. But there's some things there that can just knock you flat. It does me. I mean, I'm getting up off the floor after I read some of these things because they aren't that edifying. And I'm going to read one of those. It's in Revelations 20. Verses 11 through 15. Revelations 20. 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How edifying is that? It isn't very edifying. I mean, I know the judgment is coming. I know we're going to be judged out of the books that we have here. And I know that those whose names are not found in the book of life are in a whole lot of trouble. And we don't, nobody knows whose names are going to be in there and whose isn't. Right at this point, we have only one thing that gives us a glimmer of light and enthusiasm is that they will be judged according to their works. And so we have the hope that we are doing the works that the Lord wants us to do, that will qualify us for having our name in there. And our works isn't the thing that will earn our reward. It's just the evidence, the proof that we are worthy. Well, maybe that doesn't impress you as being critical, but I see that the whole book of Revelations is written, you might say, in that tenor, just so absolute, so definite, that, you know, there is not any way that you move that one iota. It hardly expresses any mercy at all toward the children of men. It's very direct. And I'm not saying that in criticism, because if anything reflects the real personality of God, that's what we ought to look at. So that's the reason why I presented it. With the idea that we think, and when we think we've got all these problems and everything that's going on around us and the pressures of the world, and we look at this, we think, you know, there isn't any chance. Because we're human. And in our own human reaction, we can say, I give up. Forget it. I'm going to take off and do something else. That's what the devil wants you to do. But the Lord is, He has a plan. And in spite of what you might personally be think of God at some point, you still have faith. You still have faith in what He has said. And you're going to stick with it. And so that's the dilemma we're in. And the Lord wants us to realize that He has no respect to persons, and that He is a jealous God, and that He will not give in to your whims and your little specialties that you want. You're going to do what the Lord wants. That's what He wants. Now we can think about all the other things that are going on around us and all the evils that have taken place. But it comes down to the bottom line, it's God who's going to make the decision. And we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. And it's very important. Now, let's look at it from Christ's own words in the Book of Mormon. On page 762, verses 26 through 28. Let's see, that's the 12th chapter. It's actually 7. I'm at the wrong place. No, I guess I'm right. All right, I found my place now. On page 763, and it's starting with verse 26. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. Now I like that better. That's a positive. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that He might draw all men unto Him. That's the thing that we want. I never did get that number right, did I? No, I'll read it. 673. Ooh, I can't read my own notes. I had 672, and that's... All right. Now that you found me, or I found you, or whatever. But Jesus is going to draw all men unto Him. There's our positive. There's our comfort. It's not just a glimmer. It's a beautiful truth that just stands up, and it reflects a light that just will not quit. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up, therefore, according to the power of the Father. I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to the works. Now it says the same thing. We're going to be judged according to our works. But I like that expression, draw all men unto me all mankind. That gives us hope. That gives us a more definite hope, because it's saying, I want you to come to me. And so that reflects the godly will toward us. His will toward us is that He wants us to come to Him. We have that confidence. Well, doesn't that make you feel good? Are you back up off of the floor again? Are you feeling that there is a hope, a desire to be saved? Well, now we're going to go to 763. I think. Yeah, 7. Okay. I even had my marker in the wrong place. 763, chapter 7 of Moroni, and the fourth verse. And it's just a mere reflection upon being judged by our works. Now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works ye shall know them, for if their works be good, then they are good also. Why shouldn't we be judged by our works? That's how we judge each other, by our works. Now, I may have a good mouth, and I may talk a lot, and I may say a lot of things that sound good, but if my works don't match what my mouth says, then there's something wrong. And you will know that I'm a fake. So that is the important thing. The Lord is going to determine, and He's going to determine rightfully, the same way, and He's consistent in it. Well, it's important for us to know how God thinks. Well, none of us know the mind of God, but we get a pretty good view of Him from the Scriptures, what He has caused to be written. And in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, I'm going to read a scripture, excuse me, that is one of my favorites, but it's also one of those that really can scare you half to death if you really look at it realistically. Sometimes we have to know the distinction between God and man. We have to get into our place. So he has caused certain words to be written that will open our eyes, and we'll see God and in His greatness. And therefore we will be focused upon Him. When everything goes wrong in the world and you're feeling down, you need to get focused. I need to get focused upon something better than what I'm faced with. And yes, I like reality. I depend on reality. And reality is that I'm going to run across people that don't agree with me. And there's going to be conflicts. And I have to work under conditions that I don't like because of the way people act and so forth. And I have to be in situations that I don't like. That's the reality of life. But there is a way to deal with it. And there is a right way. A way that you don't become discouraged and depressed and let depression overtake you. And I know that some talk about depression. Depression comes from the discouragement that the devil imposes upon us. And dealing with depression has to therefore come from a godly source. A source that believes a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the purpose of our existence here on earth. So I'm going to begin with the 12th verse in Isaiah. I may skip through some of this. The question is asked, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Can you picture that? God creating the heavens and the earth. Can we really picture Him putting mountains in a balance and measuring them? But then they go on and say, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Well, there's some people think they know that. But I don't know where they think it all started from. They said God was as a man with, like us. Well, where did it all begin? Who was before God? And the question's asked, who is this? Who is this being that taught God to be God? Well, we don't know that. And pretending that we know is plain foolishness. The best thing to do is recognize that He is the beginning of everything. And leave it right there. God the Father is the greatest of all. And you know what? Are we scared of Him? Well, certainly. We should have respect of Him. But we should not be afraid to pray to Him. Because Christ instructed us to do that. To pray to the Father in the name of Christ. Christ is the mediator between us and God. There's no problem with that. Going down to verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing. All nations. That sounds pretty terrible. I should read all of this, but I'm going to, for brevity's sake, you can read it later if you want to. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? And then they go on, describe a man making an idol, taking a piece of wood and he coats it with gold and all this and that. And what kind of a God is that? Well, there's a lot of gods, like, not necessarily made to look like a God, but we have a few of them in the world today that have become gods to us. And it says in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? That is, He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bring the princes to nothing, He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Are you back down to the floor again? I read these things, it takes me right down there. I feel little. Like a grasshopper. Nothing more than a grasshopper in the eyes of God. If I don't do what He wants me to do. That makes the difference. The Lord will. He won't necessarily respect us, but He will give consideration to everybody who will seek Him, who does His will. Therefore, He is a jealous God, and He has a right to be. Right to that jealousy. He goes on again, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out the hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power, not one faileth. The emphasis is His strength. Do we really believe in the strength of God? The power of God? He had the power to create all these things, the very earth that we live on. Everything that we have to do with. It was in the mind of God before it was ever invented or brought into being. God knew about it. You don't have any invention today that anything that's in your house or in the place you work or any part of this great nation or any other nation that God did not think of first and know about. He is strong in power. Not one faileth. How powerful is He? He's powerful enough to do anything. And if we have faith in Him, we have that power to move mountains, we're told. And yes, we could possibly empty the hospitals if there was faith there among the people. But if He has that power, then we have power only as we trust in Him. And I think the emphasis was made this morning. We have to trust in Him. The power doesn't come from us. You know, that's right against the natural man. I'm a natural man, in truth. I wrestle with the wills and the flesh of man continually. And I suppose we all do. There is something that's reasoning up here and says, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the way it should be. And lo and behold, I'm wrong. You know, and I'm aggravated a little bit. Especially when my wife points out that I'm wrong, you know. But that's the human in me. And I've never totally escaped humanity. In fact, I feel like sometimes I'm operating on the lowest wattage of spirituality that there is. And perhaps my light goes out. But the Lord allows it. And after I struggle and struggle with myself and my own attitude, He says, okay, Roland, get up. It's time for you to do something, you know. And that's, you know, I'm using myself as an example, but I feel that we all struggle in our daily lives. And I don't want us to feel like you're all alone out there struggling. I believe the strength of this body of people is in the fact that we do have compassion and consideration of each other, and we do want to help each other. And I believe that's a godly spirit that is working with us, that helps us. Now let's get up and do something better. We're going to get up off the floor, we're going to go to verse 31, and we're going to soar. But they that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They renew their strength. They've had the strength, they lost it, now they're going to renew it, they're going to get it. And that's us, we're up and down, but we're going to renew. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we got up off the floor. We're going to talk about some other things that goes along with this, and I'm going to read a few scriptures. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. For God doeth it, that men might fear before Him. You know what's wrong with the world today? It was a few years ago that they said God was dead. You know, that developed a negative attitude that I think has really put a blanket on this people. The nation of this, and the nations of the world that listen to that kind of stuff. God is dead, they said. That's not what the scripture says. What God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. I mean, nobody can do anything with it. You can't change God. You're not going to modify things here and say, well, I don't think that's the way it is anymore. I don't think those are the words of Christ in here, and so let's tear this out and that and so forth. I don't care what they say about it. If you and I have a true testimony, a real testimony, a living testimony, that the words in these books are true, they will stand in our favor at the last day. And if we have to suffer some persecution because of it, so be it. Sounds like I'm ready to suffer it, but not really. I mean, to be truthful. But they did in old times, and they were stronger for it. Today we're in a blend of all kinds of people. Blend of people believing all kinds of things. And everybody says everybody else is right, and that's okay, and you believe way the way you want to, and they pat each other on the back, and there is peace that was brought out this morning. What kind of peace? The peace that the world gives. Not the peace that Jesus Christ gives. Jesus Christ gives you that assurance, that peace that fills you with an assurance that these things are true. And you hold fast to them. That's what this gospel is about, is the conviction that holds us. Malachi 3:6, we are told that God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You know, you can take that one to the bank if that's what you want to do. The Lord is not going to change. He didn't say at one point, polygamy was not of God or not right. And the next point, he changed back and says, okay, you can go ahead and marry two or three women or a dozen or whatever you want. He didn't say that. God does not change. I don't care how many people in the world says that. God said, I change not. And that's your testimony. God does not change. That's your testimony. I have to take that with me. I have to live according to that. I have to live according to what He said way back in Abraham's time that applies to me today. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." There is one God over all. And Jesus said in John 14:28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father." Now here is your testimony. "For my Father is greater than I." The Father is greater than Jesus Christ, although Jesus Christ did exactly what the Father commanded Him to do. Jesus is the begotten of the Father. He was the beginning of the creation. He confessed and told the truth. And He bears the testimony, "My Father is greater than I." Well, if He's greater than Jesus Christ, then He's greater than each of us, or us combined together, or the whole world combined together. Because it was the conception of the Father that we even exist. It was in His intelligence and His mind to create. And Jesus Christ was the instrument in His hand to do that. He fulfilled a creation. That's at least the way I understand it. In John 17:1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. John 17. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal." Life eternal. That's what the goal is. That's what we're hoping for when we stand before Jesus Christ and the Father, and we are judged. Eternal life. And we know that we depend upon Jesus Christ being there and Him testifying and saying, I shed my blood for this person. We depend upon that. We depend upon that. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We might know them. How do we know them? I haven't seen them. Now maybe some of you have seen Christ. But I know them through these words. The testimony that has been given. The very books that I will be judged out of. That's how I will know them. That's how I know them now. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can come to the Father except through Christ. So we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. So very dependent upon Him. Now, what does that do to your independence and your normal human self, the natural man? What does it do to it? It totally humiliates the natural man. Just to know that. Well, no wonder the world is at odds with God. They don't like that. That's not the disposition of the world. The world says, I don't want God. I want Him dead. I don't want Him standing to judge me at the last day. I don't want to even think about that. That's the attitude of the world. Now, that's the way that I said when I started out, that if a person starts doubting, that's where they'll go. That's where they'll end up. Denying everything. Brothers and sisters, it's a tightrope that we're walking on. And there is no comfort zone here. There is no place that we can say, this is just good enough. Because if you give in to one thing that's wrong, that space opens up. You give in to another and another and another. And the first thing you know, we are no different than the world. We are making allowance for wrong. And we can't. Now, I'm not going to pretend with you that I know what everything that is right and everything that is wrong. That I can distinguish completely, totally and absolutely. It boggles my mind to try to make simple judgments that pop up once in a while here and there to decide. And we debate in our August conference over the things, these kind of things as ministry. Trying to come to some kind of resolution. And when we find that there are wrongs that we are already incorporated within the church, we have a hard time trying to deal with that. How are we going to correct the church? How are we going to try to keep from being persuaded totally toward the world? But you know, it just takes a constant effort to do that. Sometimes way beyond what I'm capable as an individual to do. To resolve and to become that strong a person. And I know that in my own humanness, I become more set-headed than I do anything else, more stubborn, more hard to get along with. And it's to protect myself. And a common weakness of man is that, you know, once you commit yourself on something, then you have to you're committed to stay that way. And sometimes, I think our brother brought out, if revelation and prophecy is given, we have to change. I don't like the expression, change is good. That's what the world's saying, you know, well, we're just, you know, we're going to stir things up here and we're going to make a bunch of changes. Well, you can get into a whole lot of trouble there. But, if we're in the wrong, we need to change. Now, a characteristic of God that's real important to us is the light. I think I'll have to skip through some of these. And in John, 1 John 1:5, then this is the message which I have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's another positive. Light. How many of you like darkness? Well, it's all right to sleep in darkness. But if you've got something going, you want the light on so you can see what you're doing, and you're not stumbling over things you want and so forth. And that's very characteristic. If the lights are out, you're going to stumble and fall. And if there is, and God does not allow us to fall, if we have seen his light, or if we use his light. And so God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it. Let there be light. And there was light. If he can speak it and light becomes real, then when he says that he is light, when he says that that there is no darkness in him whatsoever, then certainly we can put confidence in that. James 1:17-18, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Describes the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that. I love the stability of that. I love the sureness of it. And that appeals to the natural man to some extent. You like something that you can really depend on. Let's get your teeth into and say, well, this is what the Lord said, and I'm going to stay on it. You know, that satisfies the human in me. But, you know, at the same time, I can misunderstand. And if I misunderstand and don't think the right thing, then I've got a lot of stakes to pull and whatever. And God said, saw the light, and he said it was good. He said that the light was good. And that's characteristic of the light of God. It also speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of God. Have you had that knowledge? I think we've all sometime or other looked in the scriptures, and there just seems like that knowledge come out and just faced us. And we saw the glory of God for a moment. Well, there's another characteristic of God that we definitely depend upon. It says, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. He's the source of love. You know, at the last day when we're judged, if there's going to be a balance to find out what we've got and what values we have and what we've retained and so forth, what kind of good things we have, love is going to be the principal weight that brings the balances in our favor. Love. How much love do you have? Do you love your brothers and sisters, your spouse, your children? All that is important. But it goes a little bit farther than that. You have to love somebody that don't love you. You even have to love your enemies. And that's the measure. It's said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, Revelations 20, you know, you got to put this with that, that judgment day. You got to see that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yes, judgment is reality. But don't get floored by it. Consider that God loves you and He wants to save you, and He has done His utmost to save you. He's made all the provisions. Cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. What is charity? For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. And if it's the pure love of Christ, it's also the pure love of the Father. It's that divine motivation that we all depend upon. A divine motivation. Something that came from above that says, you are of worth to God. If you turn your back on Him, you become a grasshopper. What happens to a grasshopper? It gets smashed sometimes. There isn't anything to exist for. You might as well be mashed. But if you love God, and if you have that pure love of Christ in you, then you are of great worth to Him. You are worth being saved. You are valuable because He sent His only begotten Son to save you. Now, if you've got a problem with depression or wondering why you exist, look at it. Just look at the Scriptures. Open your eyes to it. It's marvelous. The hope is there, the reality of God. Think about it. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us His doctrine, the very things that He wanted the church to do to obey Him, the things that we are to teach. He gave us His Word in the fullness. He gave us light. Not only light that is in the Word of God itself, but in the light that opens our intelligence, the light that comes through the Spirit of God. And He gave us love. You need anything more? It's here. It's not hidden from you. It's all worth considering. I wish I was more worthy to preach this sermon.
Thank you, Roland. We're going to use 348 for a closing song. 348.